Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Just wants us to read the first seven verses. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Read a story in an English newspaper once about a class of university students at Imperial College London, and in the middle of their engineering exam, they began to chortle to one another. And the reason being, they suddenly realized that the answers to their exam had been, by some sort of administrative mix-up, stapled to the back of their test paper. First, some of the students kept their heads down and they carried on, but within minutes, most of the 40 undergraduates were in fits of laughter. One student said, "I looked around, I heard one of my classmates sniggering at the front of the exam hall, then seconds later the whole hall was in stitches. Surely this is the best start to any of my exams." Well, I suppose it's not often you get given a test and then the answers come along with it, but in the spiritual realm there is an application of that, in that in the school of life we too may face many tests and challenges, situations, conundrums that can really leave us perplexed. And yet at the same time, we know that God, who sends these challenges, has also at the same time given us a sheet, or a book to be more precise, a book that contains many of the answers. And that book is, of course, the Bible. And one book in particular, which is designed to help us navigate these challenges, is the book of Proverbs. This is a book that gives us answers. This is a book which is given to help us and to enable us to tackle successfully so many of life's challenges. And as Charles Bridges says in his commentary on Proverbs, it's a book that is distinctly educational in its tone. The tone in this book is that of a teacher. It's a teacher to a pupil. It's a father to his son. This is an old man to a younger man. And in it, the book's purpose is to give answers and some strategies and some advice to help him and to help us to solve some of the riddles and the perplexities and the conundrums of life. So this book is vital. This book is so valuable. If you're looking for help with the difficult everyday problems of life, here it is. God has provided an answer sheet for you here in the middle of this book for all of us, for young and old alike, to help us come up with the right responses to some of life's most challenging situations. And so that's what we want to do then for a few weeks is look at some key verses in Proverbs. This isn't going to be a consecutive study through the whole book. Just want to zoom in on some individual verses and some key passages to help us to mine some of the wisdom that is here for us. And so this evening, just by way of an introduction to the book here, we're just going to look at these opening seven verses and look at this book as what we could call a school for wisdom. A school for wisdom. And there are four things for us to note here. And the first is the course content in verses 1 and 2. The course content there, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This is the course content then of this school for wisdom. These are the kind of things that we can learn here in Wisdom School. Because this book, as I'm sure you know, it's part of the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Songs, Proverbs as well. These four books we find here in the heart of the Bible. And as such, they make up their own distinct form or literary genre. Quite different and distinct from any other types of writing in the Bible. The books of law, for example, the historical books, the prophets, it's very different to those. Here in Proverbs, we have no actual mention of Israel or of Zion or Mount Sinai or anything like that. There are no new laws given here in Proverbs either. No great historical redemptive events occur in this book. This is a book that's not directly about the nation of Israel at all. It's more about individuals, really, than anything. It's ordinary men and women like you and I and the ordinary everyday problems and challenges that we face, pride and laziness, handling money, gossip, telling lies, that kind of thing. That's what the book of Proverbs deals with. And as you go through this book, you meet a cast of characters in the book as well. People like the sluggard and the fool and the wise man and the gossip. He's in there too. And the bargain hunter, the neighbour who comes around a bit too often, the guy who likes to get up really, really early in the morning but doesn't realise that not everybody likes to do that. These are the sort of situations and problems and challenges that are dealt with in this book, and they're tackled with a range of techniques broadly grouped under the heading Proverbs. You see that there in verse 1, it's a book of Proverbs written by Solomon. Let's say a little bit about him first of all as well. He was David's son. Of course, he ruled over Israel from 961 to 922 BC. He was what we could call something of a Renaissance man. He was a man with a wide range of interests in a wide range of things, and he was a student of them all. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that he was fascinated by pretty much everything that he saw around him. Flowers and plants and trees, the cedars of Lebanon, the hyssop that grows in walls, all these sort of things. Animals, he studied them. Music, he liked to compose that. He was pretty much interested in everything that he saw around him. And he mused on it as well. He meditated on it. He pondered what he saw. And as he did so, he turned it over into spiritual truth as a means of highlighting and underscoring spiritual truth. And so Proverbs is what he then turned it into. Proverbs are what he came up with. Now, the word proverb means to represent something, to be like something. So a lot of the time it's comparisons, it's similes. Looking at something in the physical world, he takes that as a basis. That's a sort of launch pad for explaining and giving insight into the spiritual world and spiritual truth. Conveying spiritual truth to us in short, pithy, pocket-sized form. You know, it'd be a bit like carrying around $100 in quarters. That would be very awkward. That would be very cumbersome. Far easier to have a clip, isn't it, with five $20 bills in it. That's much easier to carry around. And the Proverbs are like that. They're an excellent means of carrying wisdom around with you in handy pocket-sized nuggets. And so that's what we have here. It's handy, compact, spiritual truth for everyday life and for every type of person, from the youngest to the oldest, the most seasoned man to the most immature. There is something for everyone to learn from this book. So let's step into the classroom then. Let's take a look at the course content here in verses 1 and 2, see what we can learn. The first thing is skill. That's actually what the word wisdom in verse 1, it means skill, it means craft, it means know-how. The skill to survive in this world. This, I'm sure you know, it's a difficult, dangerous world that we live in. It takes a lot of skill, actually. A lot of savvy to know how to survive in it. Chapter 30, he gives some great examples of this in the form of different creatures, like ants and rock badgers and locusts and lizards. What do they all have in common? The answer is they know how to survive, don't they? All of them. They know how to survive because they have a certain type of wisdom. The ants, for example, he stores up food at just the right time. And the rock badger, he'll hide himself in the cliff. The locusts, in order to survive, they'll move around in swarms. And the lizard, he's not rich. He doesn't have great wealth, but with his skill and savvy, somehow he's managed to get himself into the king's palace. You know, all of these creatures, they understand the world in which we live and they know how to get along in it. And so that's one of the things this book will teach us. It's skill for surviving, skill for getting along in the world. And also, a large part of that at the same time is getting along with each other, skill in relationships. That's what we need, isn't it? That is something that requires skill. In fact, the word wisdom, it's used of a technical skill. It's a technical ability. It's used in Exodus 35, verse 31, for the skill of an artist adorning the tabernacle. Jeremiah 10, verse 9, it refers to the expertise, the craft of the goldsmith. Psalm 107, verse 27, it refers to the know-how, the seafaring smarts of sailors who know how to use the wind and the tide to cut a path for themselves through the sea. It's a particular kind of skill, you see, that they have. And that's the word here. And so what the School of Proverbs is offering us in this book is specialized skill in life and in relationships in life. How to negotiate those choppy waters carefully. how to weave together a successful tapestry of relationships, how to understand and relate well to people. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the word is used of people with administrative and judicial skill, the kind of person who was to be a judge. He had to understand God's law, but he also had to understand people as well. And that's really what wisdom is. It's not just knowing lots and lots of things about God's law. It's also having wisdom to apply it to people and to the challenges that they present. Like Solomon himself, he had that skill, didn't he? Do you remember one day those two women turned up and there was a stroller in the middle and they were pulling it back and forth and they wanted him to make a decision on it. And he said, well, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take this baby and we'll cut him in half and there you go, you can have a piece each. Knowing that the woman would cry, foul, no, you let her have him. Because that's the way a real mother would respond there. That skill in the real world, skill in handling real people. That's so important, isn't it? Such a vital skill. Some skills you can do without. When I was at school, I remember we used to have Smarties, we called them. You have M&Ms here. Some of us would see how high we could throw them in the air and see if we could catch it in our mouth. You don't need a skill like that. You can get by without that, can't you? Or baseball in this country. I remember explaining to a friend of mine who's a bit of a baseball skeptic that actually it is quite a skill to be able to hit a ball that's coming at you at that speed with a relatively narrow bat. I was saying that is quite a skill to be able to do that, and to hit that for a home run. But again, you can get by without that. Your life won't necessarily become a train wreck because you can't catch M&Ms in your mouth or you can't hit a home run. But your life could become a train wreck if you can't handle relationships properly. If you don't have skill in handling certain types of people. Relationships are such a huge part of life. You think about it. Think about your own life right now. What are the greatest joys or sadnesses in your life right now? I wouldn't be surprised if for some of you it will be related to a relationship. Maybe it's great joy you have, a relationship that's going very well, or maybe it's great sadness and sorrow at a relationship that's not going so well. And so this is something we all need more help with, don't we? We need more skill. And Proverbs here gives us that skill. Sometimes it's through positive direction. Other times it's through negative instruction. That's what that word instruction there, it has that sort of negative overtone. It means warning. It means sternness. It's to correct someone with discipline and chastening. That's also part of wisdom, to be able to receive that. To be able to say, yes, it could be that I'm wrong here. I was wrong there to do that. I think I probably do need to be corrected in that. That's wisdom. It's the willingness to receive that kind of instruction. Also, verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. And that word means to be able to discern between things, to look at things in an insightful way and to be able to make the best decision. To be able to prioritize. Proverbs 24, verse 27, you've got a good example of this. He says there, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. So you've got a decision to make there. You're moving to a new place. What are you going to do first? You're going to spend all your time out on the house, building the house, and not plant any crops? Well, your house is going to look great, but then when harvest time comes around, you've got nothing to eat. So what do you need there? You need wisdom and discernment to make the right choice. Also, verse 3, we see there the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment. So this is instruction in wise behavior. And that Hebrew word carries the element of success with it as well. It means to be instructed in successful dealing, to know how to handle yourself, to solve a problem in a successful and profitable way, but not necessarily financial or material sense, but more in a spiritual way. It's to be able to work out a situation so that you get a good spiritual outcome at the end. Abigail in 2 Samuel is a good example of this. The word is used of her when she negotiates that sticky situation between David and her own foolish husband. And the way she handled that was, it was wise, successful behavior. And so again, Proverbs can teach us that, helps us to learn that. That's the goal here. It's not just to fill our head with knowledge and facts, but rather to teach us how to use knowledge and facts so we can be successful in what we know and applying it to what we encounter every day. And so we all need more of that, don't we? I mean, today we have so much information. More than ever before, vast quantities of knowledge and facts that we have at our fingertips. And yet, I think it's fair to say, at the same time, has there ever been such a dearth of real wisdom? When, think about it, murder rates are at such a high level, violent crime increasing annually, marriage breakups at an all-time high, drink and substance abuse as well. We've got so much knowledge, and yet at the same time, it seems so little real wisdom to know what to do with it. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need God's wisdom. We need to get back to the school of wisdom. So that's the first thing. That's the course content. Now let's think about the class here. Who's in this class? Who's eligible to come and sit in? Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 tells us to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So this is who it's for. It's for the simple. It's to give sharpness, shrewdness to the simple. And that word simple comes from a root word which means open. So it means to have an open mind, but it's not in a good sense. We sometimes use it that way. You know, we might say, oh, he or she is so open-minded. You know, it's a sort of a positive, endearing thing. That's not what Solomon means here. He means simple and open-minded in a negative sense, a dangerous sense. The simple person, he's open to anything. He's gullible. He's naive. A couple of texts here. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see the point here? He's open, he's naive, he's gullible. And part of the problem is he likes it that way. That's part of the reason he's simple. He's got no real convictions, no ethical guardrails in place. He's quite happy just to go along with the flow, follow the crowd, do whatever feels good at the time. He's got no backbone. He just flops around, sort of spineless. No ethical backbone to keep him up and no wisdom to protect him. Chapter 7, you get the classic example, the fellow that we meet there. Do you remember how Solomon describes him there? He says, I saw among the youth someone who was simple. That's the word. Open. Simple. Open. Naive. The adulteress, she flatters her eyelids at him, blows some kisses at him, and it's all over. He's done. He's off. He's gone. Does whatever feels good at the time, ends up in moral disaster, moral catastrophe. And so the Proverbs then are designed to give shrewdness, sharpness, savvy to simple ones. And often it is the youth. You see the youth are mentioned there. This is a particular vulnerability that we have in our youth. We think we're pretty smart when we're young, don't we? We think we're pretty much top dog when we're young, that we know it all. I know this, I got this, I don't need anyone to tell me this. I know better about this than they do. But the truth is at that age, we don't. We know relatively little. And the Bible says as youngsters, we are peculiarly vulnerable to making rash, unwise, foolish, sinfully foolish decisions. And so we need Proverbs to give us that shrewdness, to give us that sharpness. Knowledge and discretion as well. That has the meaning of having right goals and forming right plans. And certainly the young people need that, but the old need it too. Look at verse 5. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man, this is an older man, will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So this is a book for the young, absolutely, no doubt about that. But it's also a book for the older man as well. Because he still has a lot to learn. He needs wise counsel, it says. And that word actually refers in the original to ropes. Ropes on a ship that helps steer the ship. You know, knowing the ropes, we sometimes say that. And that's what this is, wise counsel. It's knowledge, it's understanding on how to steer a safe course through life. He needs that too, because older people can make mistakes. Older people can do foolish things. Older people can fall for scams. Older people can give their bank details to the guy in Lagos who says he wants to bequeath them $10 million. It can happen. Older people can leave their marriage partners after 30 years of being together. Older people can do sinfully foolish things as well. And that's why whatever age we're at, whatever situation in life, from the youngest to the oldest, we can all come into the class. We can all enroll in this school. We need to enroll in this school. Because in life, You never get to the point where you're beyond instruction. My former pastor, Gary Brady, he has an excellent little commentary on Proverbs. And he says this, however far you have come, you have not advanced so far that this book cannot teach you something. Here is wisdom for the youngest Sunday school child, the most profound theologian, and all of us in between. We all of us need to keep learning, don't we? It reminds me of what Philip Ryken once said. He did his studies in Scotland, and after he graduated, he went to work as an intern with William Still in downtown Aberdeen, where William Still pastored for 50 years. And he would go and sit with him every day. They would talk together about theology and about pastoral ministry. And one of his reflections, Phil Ryken, he said about this, one of the most amazing things about William Still was his voracious appetite for learning new things from the scriptures. He was a man well into his 80s, but he said he had this boyish enthusiasm for any fresh insight into biblical truth. We're always learning, Philip, he would say to me. We're always learning. And so that's it, isn't it? We're always needing to learn more. Do you think like that? Do you have that view that I am prone to foolishness? I make unwise choices. I know I need more. I know I need more wisdom. That's actually a mark of wisdom when you recognize that. The fool, we see that. He thinks he knows everything. The wise man, like William Still, says, no, I still need to learn. I need to know more. I need more wisdom. So that's the course content. That's the class. Let's think about the faculty here. The faculty and their methods. Who's on the teaching staff here? Who is it that the Lord, by inspiration, is using to teach in this school? It's Solomon, first of all. We mentioned at the beginning he was a king. He was a man who's renowned for his wisdom. You remember that? He asked God at the beginning of his reign to give him wisdom, and he did. In fact, he gave him wisdom in such measure that people came from far and wide to benefit from it. And here in this book, we have his God-given wisdom and the insights that he drew from the world around him. One of the older commentators has put it like this: the Spirit used, quote, Solomon like a magpie to snatch up sparkling treasures of wisdom wherever he found them. And so that's what we have here. Solomon is like he's the principal, we could say, in the school. It's all God's word, but God uses Solomon and his pen. Chapters 1 through 9 are introductory. They're still the Proverbs that we have in these pages, but they're sort of longer discourses there than you get in the rest of the book. And in these opening chapters, there's more of a sort of a uniting theme that holds the passages together. So this serves as a preface, and it's explaining to us why wisdom is so valuable. It's to convince us to keep going, to read through the rest of the book. Then you get the remainder of Proverbs. This is chapter 10 through 31. These are a collection of wise sayings. They bring together a variety of individual proverbs that address particular issues in our lives. How to use money, for example, how to be a family, how to use words, that kind of thing. And of all of them, from chapter 10, verse 1, through to chapter 22, verse 16, they come from Solomon himself. Chapter 22, verse 17, you get a transition. And there we read, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. This is a section that runs through to chapter 24, verse 22. It's known as the 30 sayings of the wise. And then in chapter 24, verse 23, you've got another collection. These are also the sayings of the wise. That's a brief section, runs through to verse 34 of that chapter. And then in chapter 25, verse 1 through to chapter 29, verse 27, the principal comes back in. Solomon comes back into the class to give us more instruction. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. The last two sections in the book, the words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle, and then after that you've got the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught. So that just gives you a sort of outline there. The seven major sections in the book of Proverbs, taught largely by Solomon, but also you can see he's assisted in this by a number of other divinely inspired instructors. So this is the faculty in Wisdom School, and being wise men, they use a variety of methods as well. Sometimes it's a longer discourse, such as Solomon uses at the beginning. More often than not, it's a one-liner. It's an observation. It's a wisecrack, even, sometimes, a witty saying. But usually it's just one individual proverb, doesn't always have that much connection or relation to the one before it and after it. Riddles as well, enigmas. unusual, perplexing, seeming contradictions sometimes make you go, I don't quite get that. I don't quite see what's being said there. Proverbs 26 is a good example, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Seems to be telling you two different things. Answer a fool, but don't answer a fool. It's a puzzle. It's an enigma. You've got to think about that. You have to work that out. That's what the Proverbs do, you see. They force us to use our brains. We don't always like that so much. We just want to get to the application, isn't it? You know, just tell me what to do. Don't weary me with the details. Just give me the take home. No, the Proverbs won't let you do that. The Proverbs don't come in that instant trimmed, triple washed form that our salads come in. Proverbs, no, they require a bit of work. Proverbs say to us, this isn't instant, this isn't just ad hoc water, this isn't microwavable wisdom that you've got here. You need to sit down, you need to think about this. You need to sit down and ponder this, think it through, work it out. That's not easy for us, especially in our high speed, fast food, instant coffee, drive through generation, you know, high speed broadband, Wi-Fi and all that. We're not used to thinking in that way anymore. Our whole way of thinking now is wired against that. I read an article one time, it was entitled, Is Google Making Us Stupid? By a man called Nicholas Carr. And he was arguing along these lines that today our modern media technology, it's not simply a channel of information giving us content for us to think about. It's actually the way this information is sent to us. It's actually shaping the way that we think and our process of thinking. Let me just quote him. He says, what the internet seems to be doing is chipping away my capacity for concentration and contemplation. My mind now expects to take in information the way the internet distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Listen to this. I thought this was interesting. He says, once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. It is time to get off our information highway, pick up the Bible and go deep. That's what we need to do. I mean, it's fun to go zipping along, speeding along on a jet ski. That can be a great experience, but then also it's good to stop and put on the scuba diving equipment and to dive down deep into the ocean. That's when you really start to see astonishing things. The treasures are found down there, down deep, aren't they? And that's what Proverbs forces us to do, to hit the power on the jet ski and to get off and then to dive down deep and to see the wonders that we find here in Scripture. That's a good habit to get into. It's a wise habit. It's what wise men have done. Jerome, he told his congregation to train their children in the way found in Proverbs. Matthew Henry said his mother always had Proverbs on her lips. Mark Dever, when he had a younger family, he said his family would always around the meal table, they would read a proverb each. He would get his children to read it and then try and explain what they thought it meant. Billy Graham, his practice used to be that he would read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And the Proverbs are great like that, aren't they? Because, of course, there's 31 chapters. So whatever day of the month it is, you can always find a corresponding chapter in Proverbs. So why not make that a habit? Cut the power on your jet ski. Spend some time pondering the deep truths that we find in this book. Brings us to a final point this evening then. We've been thinking about enrolling in Wisdom School. There's the course content, there's the class, the faculty, the methods. What about the motto? You know, all the great schools, they have a motto, don't they? They have a text, a dictum, a maxim, often in Latin, aren't they? And you'll see it sort of inscribed under the crest, or maybe it's etched into stone over the archway of that college. My wife, she studied at Wadham College in Oxford, and esse quam videri, that was their motto, to be rather than to seem to be. Or Yale, it's Lux e Veritas, you know that, light and truth, that's the motto. The great schools, they have a motto text. The Bible School for Wisdom also has a motto text as well. You can see it there in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There you have it. That's the max. And that's the key to Proverbs, that's the gate to the book, that's the entrance into the school, if you like. If you want to learn from this school, you want to succeed here in this school, you've got to come in through that door. That's the only way. The fear of the Lord. That means the reverence fear of the Lord. That's what we mean by that. Our Father who art in heaven. That's reverent fear, isn't it? He's our Father. We approach him with intimacy, with a measure of familiarity. But also we remember he's in heaven. He's on the throne. He's all powerful. He's almighty. You don't treat that lightly or flippantly or carelessly. So seek to please him and avoid things which displease him and submit to him. This is the beginning of wisdom. And so this is the key to the book. It's the entrance to the school. If you want to enroll at this school, you come in by this gate. If you don't pass through this gate, then you won't attain to wisdom. You see, they're fools. That they turn away at the gate. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to come in. They go their own way. They take a different path, usually to their own destruction. And you'll see that's referenced in this book. But those who want to be wise, they submit to this, they walk this path, they fear the Lord, and they enroll themselves in this school so that they can learn, so that they can grow, so that by God's grace they can become wise. Think about Luke chapter 2 in this regard. Because there we see Jesus as a young man, and we see Jesus sitting in attendance at a place of learning, in the temple there, and he was sitting in the midst of the teachers. And he was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his level of understanding. And then his parents asked him, you know, where he was been, what had he done? And he said, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? Fear of the Lord, he was saying there. The fear of the Lord, it governed his life. And as a result of that, of course, he grew. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So much so, by the time he's older, do you remember the people in his own town? They're astonished at him. Matthew 13, verse 54. Where did he get this? Where did he get this wisdom? Immense wisdom. More than Solomon's even. That's what he said, didn't he? The Queen of Sheba, she went a long way to listen to Solomon. Okay, that's fair enough. But I tell you, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus. He is wisdom. He's wisdom in person. He's wisdom incarnate. Paul says in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. It's all in him. He is wisdom, Paul says. Jesus Christ, he's the wisdom of God. He's the one who's made to us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, redemption. And so if we want true wisdom, we need to go to him. We need to turn from our sins, turn from our folly, and put the whole weight of our souls upon him and what he did at the cross. That seems like foolishness, doesn't it, to some? They turn away from it. They despise it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul says, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And also, he says, those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so, that ultimately is where wisdom is to be found. You go to the cross. It's to be found in Jesus and his cross. If you want the answers to life's hard questions, if you want the answer to life's hardest question, how can a sinner like me hope to be saved? How can a sinner like me hope to enter into heaven when I die? The answer is stapled into this book. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. You go there. You put your faith in Jesus Christ who hung and suffered there. Commit your life to him. You'll find it's the wisest thing you ever did.